Hello and welcome to the Luke Miller Podcast. I'm glad that you're able to join us on this fine Thursday, or I guess it's a podcast. You could be listening to this on a Friday or a Saturday or Sunday or any other day for that matter. We've been looking through the story of grace and God's grace in our lives in this little series that we've been looking at. And we've looked at that topic of grace and how we deal and how Jesus dealt with people and some of his parables. And we've discovered that Jesus' grace 2,000 years ago radically changed the lives of people. And he can change ours as well. 2 weeks ago, we discovered from Jesus' interaction with children that grace is granted to us in spite of what we do or even in spite of who we are. And that Jesus was just as gracious towards children. And so we also should have that grace that we show to children and to others as well. We're to learn from them and we're to love them. And last week, we really established that we receive grace when we are born again. And to never take grace for granted, even though it's already there. And we should never become unfamiliar with grace because it is shown to us so often. This grace is not something that we can earn or work for, and it's a free gift given by a gracious God. And it's been said that Christianity is really a religion of grace. And that's certainly true, but even so, grace is not well understood, and it's not often believed as strongly as it should be. We use the word a great deal, but rarely think about what it means. And I'm hoping that we're able to dive into this a bit more. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey points out that part of the problem is the nature of grace itself. Grace is scandalous, it's hard to accept, it's hard to believe, it's hard to receive, and grace shocks us in what it offers. It's not truly of this world. And that really kind of frightens us in many ways for what it does to sinners and how it's so transformational. Grace teaches us that God does for others what we would never do for them, which is a tough reality in many ways. We would save the not so bad people. God starts with the prostitutes and the worst and the thieves and works their way downward from there. Grace is a gift that costs everything to the giver and nothing to the receiver. It is given to those who don't deserve it, who barely recognize it, and hardly appreciate it. And that's why God alone gets the glory in our salvation. Jesus did all the work when he died on the cross. In the end, for us, grace means that no one is too bad to be saved, and God really specializes in saving bad people, and I love that, and we read about it in parables, in how Jesus interacts with others, and I think the question that we may sometimes think is do you have something in your background that you're too ashamed to talk about in public? And the answer is, you know, don't worry about it. God knows all about it, and his grace is greater than that sin that you are so worried about. Grace also means that some people may be, people think that they may be too good to be saved. and what we see here is that grace is for everyone and is needed by everyone. God's grace cannot help you until you're desperate enough to receive it and have to be willing to receive it. Today, we're taking a look at a parable in Matthew chapter 20, and it's the parable of the vineyard workers. And it's a parable that is not one of the more popular stories, and I think it's because it really strikes at the heart of our sense of fairness and our sense of justice. And we're going to go do some, and we're going to do something a little different, but this is a great way of going through a passage if you're doing something like this with devotions in the morning. And we're going to go through the parable with really a methodology that is a great way to approach scripture, which is start by reading the passage. Then we're going to make some observations. Then we're going to really try and interpret the passage by asking, what does it mean? And finally, we'll move on to the application, which says, what does it mean to me? And that's an important one, because often we stop at trying to interpret the passage saying, what does it mean? and think, oh, this is a great message for somebody in my life right now that really needs to hear it, realizing that this is probably a great message for you as well. And we, that application of what it means for us and what it means for me. So let's begin Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. And it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out into the went out early in the morning to hire men to work in the vineyard. And he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Now, this would have been a typical scene in the days of the Bible, just as like we have employment agencies that hire temps here in America. In the first century, there were places where laborers would gather to seek work. The laborers were generally unskilled at a trade and were near the bottom of the social economic scale. And in fact, many lived not far above the beggars, but they worked from job to job, which many lasted only just one day. Because they had no guarantee of work beyond what they may be doing at that time, they would gather in the marketplace before dawn and be available for hiring. And working in the vineyard was not easy. At harvest time in Israel, temperatures were often around 100 degrees. They had to be gathered in at a certain temperature at a certain time, and the weather was not always the greatest. And it was not the greatest terrain, usually on hillsides. Working in a vineyard was not easy. But these workers were promised the pay of a denarius, which was the wage of a Roman soldier. And while this might not mean much to us, or it might actually mean a bit more to us, it didn't mean a whole lot back then and to those listening. And that's important to understand. Where we honor our military and those who have served, that was not so much in the Roman Empire. So there is a chance that as we read this, we think of it a little more than what it actually was in the original context. Being a Roman soldier was not the most glorious or prestigious job, but it was higher up on the social ladder than the common laborer. And as such, a promise of a denarius to these workers would have actually been very generous. And so they agreed to this rate, probably with great joy. It would have been the equivalent of about $50 today. Now, the landowner's property was obviously very large because he needed more laborers. And we see this in verses 3 to 7. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again at about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go to my vineyard." Now, taking a look at kind of the smaller pieces of this, in verse 5, it says, I will pay you whatever is right. And the workers go, which tells us that the workers trusted this landowner. And he doesn't promise a specific wage, and these workers knew it would be fair, though. And it's interesting, too, that the phrase in verse 6 says that they were found still others standing around. It's not meant to look at laziness, but just simply unemployment. That's what they did until someone came around to hire them. And we see this pattern continue at the third, the sixth, and the 11th hour. And for us, for reference, and we can actually see where we get some of these phrases from in English and where they develop from, the Jewish workday began at 6 a.m., and that was called the first hour. The third hour began at 9, the sixth at noon, the ninth at 3, and the 11th at 5 p.m. And it's important because on Sabbath days, they had to be done and get home and get everything prepped before sundown, because that's when Sabbath would start. And so we have this dramatic turn that by the 11th hour at 5 p.m., the work on most of these places would be winding down, and the laborers waiting for work at this time would have lost hope. Yet on this particular day, it was different because of the generosity of the landowner. And it's clear he's not interested not only in his vineyard, but also in the unemployed. So we see that there are two groups of workers, those hired early who went to work after negotiating a wage, and those hired who went out without contract, choosing to just trust the goodness of the master. Which brings us to verse 8 and when it's time for pay. The owner pays the workers in verse 8. When the evening came, the owners of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first. You probably note that this is the opposite of how it usually should be, where it's first come, first served. Not surprisingly, Jesus turns it around so that the last who came are the first who were served. And I'm sure those who worked all day from the very beginning were a bit confused at this point. But if we read verses 9 and 10, we see that the workers who were hired at the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when it came to those who were hired first, they expected to receive more because each of them also received a denarius. Though Jesus did not say it, the implication is clear here. All the workers up to those hired first were paid the exact same. And because of human nature, we can imagine how laborers who worked all day felt when they got paid just one denarius. The natural thought would have been, if the owner gave us $50 for 1 hour, those of us who work 12 hours are going to make a whole lot of money today. However, that all came to an end when they received the same pay, which leads to the next natural thing, which is complaining. And it's just that human nature. And we see their attitudes go south really quickly in verses 11 and 12. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. And these men were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. And you have made them equal to us who have worked all 12 hours of the day in the heat of the day. And yes, working in the vineyard was hard. But at the same time, we see that there's something more going on here. We can understand their complaint, because that's human nature. Their joy turned to anger as they realized that they received the same pay as those who had worked for only 1 hour. As such, they were determined not to leave until they received satisfaction from the landowner. But then the landowner responds in verses 13 through 15. But he answered one of them, friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? And in one foul swoop, we see that their argument comes to a crushing blow. And the word friend here is not a close friend. It's more of a casual companion. So what I would guess in this scenario is this is the one spokesperson who's decided to stand up for what's going on. And the owner clearly states, I'm not doing anything wrong to you. I'm paying you what you agreed to be paid for. But for us, it was unfair. For us, it seems unfair. And I talk a lot about this with my family. When I've got two boys, one's almost 9, the other is 11, and there is constantly something that is unfair, whether it is the fact that the youngest one knows that he is always going to be younger, and therefore his bedtime will almost always be earlier. It is unfair. And if the youngest one gets to do something that the older one thinks that only older kids should do, it is immediately unfair. And I know this as the oldest kid who had the earlier bedtimes or the earlier curfews. And then I watched my siblings come along and get way later curfews from when they were that same age. And it seemed unfair. And to be honest, I still complain about it. I'm complaining about it now because I've got a venue to complain about it. But the reality is that's kind of what we see. These workers are saying, this is unfair. And the owner says, well, what's the problem? This is my money. I can do with it what I want. I did what I agreed to do, which was pay you for a full day's work, which is a fair and generous wage. And now you want more. And Jesus brings the parable to an appropriate end in verse 16, which just says, so the last will be first and the first will be last. And in the kingdom of God, our perceived position makes no difference because God shows no partiality. And that's the reality of it, is that in God's economy, things are often just the opposite of what we would expect. And that's why we arrive at this idea that grace has a bit of an edge to it. It's challenging. It's disturbing. And if we're honest, it's scandalous. Grace is not the way we normally do things. So how do we start to apply this to our own lives and take a look at this? And I think that's important for us to look at as we finish up here. Grace reminds us that God's favor is a gift, right? Remember, the problem in this text is not the injustice of a mean and cruel landowner. The problem is the scandal of a gracious and loving farmer. Verse 15 asks the question, are you envious because I'm generous? And one of the most harmful sins that we can commit as God's children is taking God's grace for granted. John MacArthur puts it this way, the charge of unfairness was not grounded in a love for justice, but in a selfish assumption that that the extra pay they wanted was pay they deserved. So it's so easy for us to take grace for granted. And at a time, after time, we become to demand grace just like the workers of this parable demanded more money. Verse 10 says that they expected to receive more. And in the kingdom of God, there is no such thing as merit. God's grace is granted according to his pleasure. And many of us identify with the employees who put in a full day's work rather than the add-ons at the end of the day. We like to think of ourselves as responsible workers, and the employer's strange behavior baffles us. Let's not miss the point of this story, though. God dispenses gifts, not wages. If wage is what we want, the Bible says our salary is already figured out for us. There's already a salary grid for us. If we want to be rewarded for our merit, if we want to be compensated for our work, then Romans 6:23 spells out how we'll be paid. For the wages of sin is death. But if we want to receive what God wants to freely give us, then the last part of this verse offers us something far better than just compensation. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. God's favor is a gift. And there's two radical truths that can transform anyone's life. That is, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. Like a gift, the only thing we can do with grace is receive it. And grace keeps us, I think, in many ways, when we look at this, it keeps us grounded and helps us grow as a body, as a church, as a community that is supposed to be growing and growing stronger. Grace makes us equal to everyone else. The workers complaint in verse 12 is kind of fascinating if you look at it. They made them... It says, you made them equal to us. The all-day workers don't complain about their wages because they knew their pay was generous, right? But they're upset because they wanted to be superior. The word grumble is in an imperfect tense in the Greek, which doesn't say that they just complained once, but it was a constant state of grumbling. And this helps us see what kind of workers they really were, right? They say, you didn't put us on par with the latecomers. Instead, they've grumbled, you have put us on par with them, right? You made them like us. In other words, they were not only dissatisfied with what they themselves had received, they were envious of what had been given to others. They emphasized that they bore the burden of work in the heat of the day compared to those who arrived for only 1 hour of work and did a whole lot less. There's a part of us that wants God to give us grades so that we can compare ourselves to others. And if the truth were known, many of us think God has given us an A while others are barely passing the class. Do you put yourselves above others? Do you think that you are better than others? Because this is the issue that is running rampant throughout this parallel. If you want to notice a tragic chain of events that took place in the hearts of these workers, they started by comparing themselves. This led to them coveting, which led to complaining, which led to criticizing. And do we find ourselves struggling with coveting, complaining, criticizing? If so, stop comparing yourselves to others. God declares that the economy of grace is equal. And that's a reality that we don't get to argue with. That is God's reality, and it is and is our reality as well. We like to think that grace is representative and relative to the individual, but God is saying grace is an absolute. It's offered to all, regardless. Yet we want to put a tiered system on it so often. And Romans 12 challenges us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. So let's also stop being hard on other people. Stop looking for things that don't seem to be fair. Refuse to criticize. And I know that sounds ironic, isn't it? We want grace for ourselves, but we don't want to give it to others. Grace applied to us always seems good and nice and right, but grace given to others kind of is disturbing. Be gracious with others, cut them some slack. And the reality that we go from this is let's treat people the way we want to be treated, because grace makes us equal to everyone else. And for some of us, we need that fresh start. Maybe you need that fresh start today as you're listening to this. You need that new beginning, and you can have one. Because the question is, how do you find God's grace? You just ask for it. That's all. It's really that simple. The more you feel you need grace, the better candidate you are to receive it. And it's really holding out your empty hands and asking God for his grace. You won't be turned away. It's never too late. And that's what I love in this. This is the miracle, the wonder, the scandal, the shock of God's grace is truly not of this world. And it's free. For us as sinners, grace is free. And let me finish by saying this. When we get to heaven, there will be no contest to see who is the most deserving of God's grace, because no one deserves it. Period. There will only be one contest in heaven when we look back and see what we were before and see the pit that God rescued us from. When we recall how confused we were, when we remember how God reached out and hired us into his family, how he held us in his hand, and when we see Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us, the only contest we'll be seeing in heaven is who can sing God's praises the loudest, who can sing of that amazing grace, because this grace that God gives us is more than just temporal. This is eternal. And something that we get to sing God's praises forever with. And so that's exciting in and of itself. But I think that's a good place for us to finish as we go from here, knowing that we all need God's grace. We all need sometimes that fresh start. We all need recognition to recognize that grace makes us equal to everybody else. And grace reminds us that God's favor is a gift and just that. And so hopefully we can take away something from this parable and really see how we can apply this week. We're going to continue on in this story and the story of grace and God's grace and see what this looks like. And next week we're going to continue with this to really take a look at this human condition that we have and really look at how we deal with some sin in our lives and how grace is there to solve that and help us through that. So I will finish up for there. I want to thank you for joining me again this week as we go through God's word together. And I hope you're enjoying this. I certainly am. And I love getting this out every Thursday so that you hopefully have a time to just spend in God's word with me and join along with me as we see how we can be stronger as a community. We can be stronger as individuals And we can just be able to show that same gift to others that God has just freely shown to us. So thank you for joining me. I'll talk to you next week as we continue this. Take care. Have a great week.